Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our study through the life of David.
All right, our text this morning is in 1 Samuel, the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. It's chapter 17, verses 40 through 58. Go ahead and open your Bible there so you can follow along. The topic we'll find there is this: David fells Goliath, then uses the giant's own sword to cut off his head. The title of our message, How to Get Ahead in Life. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the life of David and these individual snapshots, Lord, and episodes of his life, the ones that are the most important for us to glean from. And I pray that we would have that understanding this morning and throughout our studies, that what we're looking at is not just a remarkable life lived in the filling and the leading of the Holy Spirit with its highs and lows, but we're looking at an example for our own lives, Lord, as we would desire to walk with you filled with the Spirit and have highs and avoid all the lows. And this morning, as David takes on Goliath, I pray that we would learn everything that you want us to learn about our confrontations with the very real spiritual enemies that we face and about the victory that can be ours in Jesus Christ. And if there's anyone here on campus, Lord, that doesn't know your Son in a saving way, they're not, Lord, born again, we trust your Holy Spirit to convince them that Jesus Christ is indeed the Savior of the world and their Savior in particular, that He died and rose from the dead that they might live forever. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name, and all who agreed said, amen. I offer you a suggested list of the top five MacGyver inventions of all time. Number five, the egg white radiator repair. Using egg whites and water, MacGyver managed to get a car running again by repairing a gash in its radiator. Once he got the water hot in the radiator, he let the egg whites cook in the liquid and it plugged the holes from within. Now, Mythbusters say that this is actually possible. I think they did it once on their show. I don't recommend it, but it might be a reason to travel with eggs. Number four, the gum wrapper fuse fix. He fixed a blown fuse by joining the two contacts with the foil wrapper. Meantime, he offered the gum to the lady that he was helping. Number three, the fire extinguisher bomb. MacGyver rigged up an improvised bomb using a fire extinguisher and metal hooks. Then he launched it out slingshot style. When the pursuers ran over the extinguisher with their vehicle, the hooks punctured the canister and exploded. Number two, the basement torpedo. Using sticks, rocks, rags, pipe, and a boiler, he escaped from a basement by making a torpedo that flew through the wall. And number one, on this list at least, the flying Jeep. In an airplane he needed to escape from, he rigged a parachute up to a Jeep, drove it out of the back of the plane, and landed it safely. Mythbusters is not going to try that one. MacGyver always knew he had everything he needed to defeat his enemies. As a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I need to know that I have everything I need to defeat my spiritual enemies. In his book, Our Sufficiency in Christ, Pastor John MacArthur puts it like this: believers have in Christ everything they will ever need to meet any trial, any craving, any difficulty they may encounter in life. Even the newest convert possesses sufficient resources for every spiritual need. From the moment of salvation, each believer is in Christ, and Christ is in the believer. The Holy Spirit abides within us as well. So every Christian is a self-contained treasury of divinely bestowed spiritual affluence. In David's encounter with Goliath, we have an illustration of this principle of our sufficiency in Jesus Christ to meet and defeat any spiritual foe. I'll organize my thoughts around two points. Number one, learn to appreciate that you've been given everything you need to defeat the enemy. And number two, learn to appropriate that you've been given everything you need to defeat the enemy. Let's take a look, first of all, in verses 40 through 47 about appreciating what we've been given. And I'm using this word appreciate in the sense of being fully conscious of something, to be aware of something. We need to be fully conscious and aware of the biblical fact that if we are in Jesus Christ, we've been given every resource to defeat our enemies. Now, I think almost every believer would say, Gene, I know that. Yet on a practical level, we don't always fully appreciate our spiritual resources. Often, we look elsewhere first to some natural means or some natural ability before we go to God in prayer or bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. And so, on a very practical level, we're not always on board with the fact that all of these resources are available to us. We're going to see in David the Spirit-led man of God who appreciates that God has fully provided for him to defeat his enemies. And so we begin in verse 40. We're obviously in the middle of the story of David and Goliath, but we're picking it up at the encounter itself. He took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. He put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch, which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now, David had been offered, but had rejected, King Saul's armor. David would face off against Goliath just as he was as a shepherd, with the equipment and the mindset of a shepherd. David did not need swords and shields and mail coats. He did not need to wait and go through any special training to become a soldier. He didn't need to watch videos of Goliath's battle techniques. No one taught him taekwondo or, you know, how to trip giants or to go for the knees or anything like that. I mean, he says, look, your armor doesn't fit. I believe that God has readied me as a shepherd boy watching sheep to take on the fiercest enemy that they can put up against me. God had readied him to face Goliath out in the fields watching his father's sheep. And he would face the enemy just as he was, trusting in God's sufficiency. What a great picture this is for us as Christians. David the shepherd boy with the whatever you would normally have as a shepherd, facing off against the enemy of God. Now, we appreciate God's preparation in David's life because we've read this story or had it read to us, and we know the outcome. We think, oh, yeah, God was so marvelous. He was so busy preparing David out there. And, oh, the lion came and the bear came, and he was pretty good with the sling and all of that. Man, look at that preparation for that moment. But then we get to our own life, and we don't always appreciate that God is preparing us. We think that we're facing something that we're not ready for. But it's just as true of you facing your enemies as it was of David facing Goliath, that God is daily readying you. He's doing it in your everyday encounters, in what you consider common or mundane. The only prerequisite I can see was David's faithfulness as a shepherd. I mean, what if he had slacked off in his responsibilities? I mean, after all, you're out in the field, you're by yourself, you're watching a herd of sheep. There's a lot of opportunity to just goof off. What if he had let the lions and the bears make off with the sheep? I mean, did they really expect him as a young shepherd boy years earlier to fight lions and bears for sheep? I wonder how many did that. And what if he couldn't hit the broadside of a barn with his sling? I know I should have some sling training today, but man, what a beautiful day. I think I'll just walk around. And so, no, David was a great shepherd. I think you know that he'd win shepherd competitions if there were such a thing. Why not? He was faithful in what seems like little things. He did not despise the days of small things. And so with us, you may not feel like you're being readied for anything or that anything is really even going on in your life. Be faithful. Faithfulness is achievable for every Christian. Greatness may not be in our future, at least greatness the way that the world would judge greatness. No one may ever hear about you in terms of your Christian walk, and you might not make the list of the Christian top 10 or anything like that. But you can be faithful moment by moment and day by day. And faithfulness seems to be the ground upon which so much depends, and especially the ability to appreciate God's resources, because then I can, in my heart, have the faith to think, well, Lord, I've been faithful to everything that you've asked me to do, with your help, of course, not trusting in myself, but I've been faithful. So I guess this is what you had for me so that I would be ready for what's happening right now. And so I need not worry that, oh, I should have been over here. I need more education, or I need this degree, or I need this whatever. We should be getting that, of course, along the way. But when the trial comes, when the opportunity comes, I need to stand on that ground of faithfulness and say, well, Lord, I'm ready. Now, we should stop to discuss the issue of the five smooth stones. Why five and not just one if David was so confident in God's sufficiency? Seems like a backup plan. Well, here are two speculations. Number one, almost every Bible commentator will point to a passage a little bit later that indicates Goliath had four brothers. And so there were five of these guys. He had thus one stone for each potential adversary. In that kind of a culture, it's kind of a Sicilian culture where people killed each other in vendettas. So it was. There was the avenger of blood. I kill you, you kill me. I mean, it just went on. Perfected in Sicily, but it started way back then. So he had one stone for each of the brothers. Now, secondly, biblical numerologists say that five is the number of man's weakness, consequently the need to rely upon God's strength. You should be careful with this number stuff. If you search, you know, what does the number five mean, you get 500 different ideas. You know, well, it means this, it means that. There isn't a Bible passage that tells you what numbers mean. But numbers are significant. And I can at least understand why you might think that the number five is associated with the natural man in his own strength. We have five fingers, five toes, five senses, those kinds of things. And so as you see man in his natural strength, then you see him falling short and needing God's sufficiency to come along. And so five is the number of our weakness, but God's ability. One more quick thought about the stones. David must have stooped, even knelt, beside the brook to choose those stones. It's a picture of our coming to the living water of the Holy Spirit for our supply. As David looked into the clear running water, a stone would come into focus. So too with us, the Holy Spirit brings Jesus into focus as we seek him in God's word. Verse 41. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. He was only a youth, ruddy or redheaded and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Youth is never an issue with God. Miriam was very young when she helped Pharaoh's daughter save her brother Moses from the Nile. Jeremiah was a youth when he was called into a difficult prophetic ministry. Samuel, whose name is on these two books, was called by God as a very young child after having been left at the temple by his mother in response to a promise. And now, one of the things I am most proud of here in our work at Calvary Hanford is this raising up and training of young men to do the work of the ministry. And the young men that we've raised and trained up are now raising and up and training other younger men. And it's just tremendous. I tell you why. Because a lot of churches, if you grow up in a church or if you're a young person in a church, you're always kind of cute. Oh, that's cute. You know, I watched you grow up. And it's very hard for people to sometimes receive ministry from somebody that they've seen grow up from a young age. And that's why a lot of times young people leave the church of their youth and go somewhere else where they're not known or start something else. And so it's a real blessing when young adults and the younger generation is being trained up and raised up to serve. And we should be blessed. And it's a compliment to you guys that you recognize God's leading in the lives of these young individuals. Now, it's noted here that David was ruddy and good-looking. Doesn't mean you have to be attractive to serve the Lord. I know it's helped me, but... I was into a thing the other day. You know, you get old and you start to get philosophical. And here's something, creepy to think about. What do you really look like? Do you know what you really look like? I mean, you can look at yourself in the mirror and pictures, but I think that we make ourselves in our mind look different to ourselves. We're not nearly as ugly to ourselves as we are to other people, you know? No, seriously. I mean, you know, your mind, your eyes do all kinds of crazy things. You remember that experiment that you know, it was a film I saw, a science experiment, where the guy, he put on these glasses that made the world upside down. And so they were inverting glasses, and so he went around and everything was upside down. And then all of a sudden his brain compensated for it, and it turned everything right side up, because that's what your brain does. And then when he took them off, everything was upside down, and it took a long time, but his eyes finally went back. And you know, the thing is, I think that, you know, when I look at myself, I don't really know what I look like. I like to think I look better than I do. But I don't think that's true anymore. But anyway, so you don't have to be attractive to serve the Lord. Don't even worry about that. It's the inner beauty that we're worried about. But what this means here is that Goliath recognized that he had no battle scars. He wasn't, you know, one of these guys that looks like he survived some really difficult hand-to-hand fights. He didn't have any experience fighting with men, but he was a world-class God-seeker. And that's really the thing that Goliath couldn't understand. The first century disciples of Jesus Christ, after his death and resurrection, when they were starting to turn the world upside down with the gospel, they were once described by their adversaries as uneducated men that had been with Jesus Christ. That's the only explanation that they... Well, who are these guys? Where did they come from? They're uneducated men. They're dummies for Christ who had been with Jesus Christ. The other day, some of the pastors were trying to figure out... I guess it's important in today's, you know, modern age with all these emergent ideas to come up with new names, because nobody likes the word Christian anymore. Have you encountered that? People don't like to, they don't, maybe you haven't, God bless you, but a lot of people are trying to come up with names. We don't want to be called Christians anymore. We want something that's more relevant, something that's more real. And so they come up with followers of Christ, Christ followers, disciples, you know, and stuff. One of the guys said, I'm an uneducated man that has been with Jesus. And you know, that would be my choice. I'm just a guy, you're just a gal that has been with Jesus. And wherever we are with him, he's equipped us for whatever it is that we're doing, and we can share the greatest gift of all, eternal life in Jesus Christ. Now in verse 45, David next appreciated his superior supernatural arsenal. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, a javelin? I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Goliath is like a walking tank. He's robo-Philistine. Plus, he had a shield bearer who undoubtedly carried additional weapons. But the sense I get from David is that he did a quick inventory and he said, "That's all you got? You got this giant spear, you got a shield, a little guy over here with some ninja throwing stars. And so, I mean, is that really what you're going to come against God with?" David had a spiritual arsenal. First of all, he said he had the name of the Lord of hosts. Name equals authority. He was authorized to act on behalf of the heavenly hosts at the Lord's disposal. David knew there was a supernatural realm surrounding us, one which, if revealed, would show multitudes of God's created angels standing ready to carry out his will. You must always appreciate that your struggles are not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers. The battle is thus won behind the scenes using spiritual weapons that are mighty. And on this topic of authority, just for a minute, I don't want to get off on a sidetrack, but think of the tremendous authority that you have as a believer in Jesus Christ. Do you ever think how amazing it is that in a one-on-one encounter with a non-believer, you can declare with absolute authority and certainty that if they receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, confess their sins, he will forgive them their sins, and they will be born again and have eternal life. Do you understand what a statement that is? You know, Jesus, one time when they let that guy down through the roof of the room in which he was teaching, he looked at him and he said, "Wow, your sins are forgiven you." And the religious leader said, "Who is this man that he forgives sins?" And, "Oh, Jesus, oh, you don't think I have the authority to forgive sin? So here, watch this." He raised this guy up off of his sick bed. "Rise up and walk." But the real authority, the real power was the forgiveness of sins. And maybe you haven't thought about it in a while, but you declare to people that you are, that God is forgiving their sins, that they have eternal life. It's not a maybe, it's a definite. It's a tremendous authority that outranks any authority on the earth. Now, David also mentioned the God of the armies of Israel. Now, it's true the Israeli army seemed to be faltering, refusing to engage the enemy. Nevertheless, Israel was still God's elect nation, and that meant to David that his promises to them would not fail. The church might seem to be faltering, falling short, whether it's the local church, our church, or the church at large. Jesus nevertheless promised that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. If we think the church at some level is faltering, the goal isn't to rally the troops somehow. It's to have personal revival. If you ever start to feel like, gosh, the church just isn't doing what it should do, it should be doing this, whether it's our church or the church in Hanford or the church in the world, take the lesson from David. David didn't go to the army and say, hey, you guys are blowing it. You don't have this going on and you don't have that going on. You need to establish this. You need to grow in this area. David said, I know that God's promises can't fail to the armies of Israel. If those guys aren't going to take on the responsibility, I'll do it by myself. And hopefully they'll follow my lead. And that's exactly what happened. The situation is always the burden that God has put on you. And that's why we joke about it, but a lot of times people will come and they say, Gene, I've noticed that, you know, this isn't happening. So, you know, there's a ministry here that just isn't happening in our church. And if it's something that's in line with our vision and our philosophy and all, we get big smiles and we say, brother, sister, God has evidently burdened you to do that ministry. No, he hasn't. I have a burden to see the church do this. Oh, no, we're blowing it. You wouldn't want us to do it anyway. We're blowing it. We need somebody like you, you know. That. And it's kind of comical, but that's the truth. A lot of times God puts a burden on your heart, and then you work in conjunction. I love the church. Our church, the church at large, because it is Jesus' bride. It is Jesus' body. And I'm loath to say anything negative about the church, especially when it's faltering, because all I'm doing is revealing that I am not walking in personal revival. And so, David, a great example. You're not ever going to be able to exhaust the examples David provides for you just in these opening chapters of having begun in the Spirit and what it means to walk in the Spirit. Now, David's next statement is insightful, verse 46. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you, I will take your head from you, and this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David outlined exactly what was going to occur. Because it is so specific, I say it was a prophecy. God told David what he was going to do. It's another reminder that God is always speaking to us, always seeking to lead us. Verse 47, then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. If you read those words carefully, you see that David appreciated his role as a man who revealed the strength and the glory of God. His only desire was that at the end of the day, God would be magnified by his actions. He made no mention of his own involvement. And he even spoke of our hands, not my hands. The army was, they weren't helping him at all. There weren't any hands. It's like, who are you talking about? What hands are you talking about? David didn't go out and say, well, I'm going to do this with the Lord's help, of course. David went out and he says, the Lord is going to wipe you out, and it involves every believer that's here. I like that. I love that. We have a lot to appreciate, to be fully conscious and aware of as believers in Jesus Christ. As quoted earlier, every Christian is a self-contained treasury of divinely bestowed spiritual affluence.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.